Good morning. Thank you for inviting us to come and fellowship with you this morning. We really feel so at home because about half of Franschhoek Church is here this morning. And you must take heed of the prophecies or the testimonies this morning. Please win your own souls and stop stealing sheep from the other side, okay? Just about, at least, I had so many confirmations of my message this morning already with the testimonies. And I believe that God really wants to speak to us. Now, as I've heard, that your church has sent out missionaries to Brazil and Malawi and other places. And so for those who have been left behind, I believe the Lord has really laid a message on my heart to speak about missions and to share a testimony also of what God has done in the lives of my wife and myself during the past 20 years that we've been working in the Ukraine and a little bit in Russia. My first scripture this morning is Mark 12, verse 13. It says, "And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul," which is the seat of emotions, "all your mind, and all your strength." The second is equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if you look at that scripture carefully, you will see it doesn't leave much room for anything else. Because it's with all your mind, that's all you've got to think about, all your emotions, all your mind, and all your strength. It doesn't leave much room for anything else. And then the second one is Mark 16, verse 15. "Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned." My brothers and sisters, these are the two greatest laws or commissions in the New Testament. Now, the urgent need for the church today is not for more clever people to explain Jesus better. It is not for more attractive people who by their looks and their personality will make Christianity suddenly more trendy and more appealing. It is not even for the more committed and disciplined people who will advance the kingdom of Jesus by grit and hard work. A great need for today is for deep and authentic people. John 1 verse 4 says, "In him was life, and the life was a light unto men." In him was life with a capital L. And that life was a light unto men. It is not our wonderful praise and worship, or our wonderful facilities, or our wonderful programs that will draw people to this place. But it is the life of Christ as lived by the body of Christ, which is the light that will draw men unto him. You realize the responsibility that there is on each and every one of us as children of God. In this superficial world that demands instant pleasure and then discards just as quickly, the church is in very great danger. In our attempts to be culturally relevant, we could, if we are not very careful, become as shallow as the surrounding culture. And that would be a terrible shame. These are days when growing numbers of people are becoming wary of hype, gimmicks, and quick sell. This generation is increasingly asking if there is something deeper than the slogan, something more lasting than this year's instant celebrity. Jesus came to usher in another way. He called it the kingdom of God. More than that, he came to announce that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And he came to invite this world back into reality. He came to take us deeper. Now, many in the church recognize that we are called to live in the real world in such a way that we make a difference. And so we must engage our neighbors and take a genuine interest in their lives. We have to listen to their stories and not just expect them to listen to our stories. And we must love them unconditionally. If any people have a mandate to care for this planet, my brothers and sisters, it is surely the Christian people, children of the Creator. In reading an article, I found a very good story. But let me first say this. The Lord shouts from the Scriptures again and again that the agenda of caring for the poor, the marginalized, and the hurt is the Christian agenda. The church has to do that. He tells us that he hates, even despises our religious feasts if we do not let justice roll down like a river and righteousness like a never-failing stream. Amos 5 verse 21. And instead of engaging with the world, too often we act as if the church were a castle. We hide there together, protected by a moat with a drawbridge drawn up. Then once a year we feel guilty and we decide to go out there and do some evangelism. So we spend a few weeks practicing our Christian dramas and Christian mimes and our testimonies. We are told never to go out into enemy territory alone. So we are sent out in pairs for safety. The day arrives, the drawbridge is lowered, and we rush out to witness. After plus minus 2 weeks, we run back to the castle of the church, dragging a few unfortunate we have captured more by accident than by design. And we raise the drawbridge and for the next few months do things to ensure that our captors cannot communicate with non-Christians either. And we call that evangelism. Anti-evangelism would probably be a more accurate description. The God who sent Jesus does not want us to let down the drawbridge and conduct hit-and-run raids once a year only. He calls us to break down the walls of the church, to be a church without walls, a church for the community. And in reading an article, I found a very good story just to illustrate my point. This happened at a youth camp. The speaker told the youth not to forget the three legs of the Christian faith. She described these as prayer, Bible study, and fellowship with other Christians. Now, so far, so good. She then told everyone to be very careful not to associate with unbelievers. She advised the young people to have close friendships only with Christians. And she said, "Don't think you will lift them up to your level." She said, "They will only drag you down to their level." And to illustrate the point, she made a young man stand upon a chair and told him to pull her up on the chair. Of course, he couldn't. She then just effortlessly pulled him down from the chair to her level. And as far as she was concerned, the case had been proved. You can't pull up a non-believer to your level, but they will pull you down to their level. And I'm not sure if it's possible to much further away from the example of Jesus. He came, as his sister said, he came to earth and got his hands dirty. He ate with tax collectors and sinners, and he befriended lepers and sinful women. Why do we prefer to stay in the Christian circles where it is safe? I believe it is because we have a spirituality that just about works in church but does not work in the world. The bottom line is we do not believe 1 John 4 verse 4 that says, the one who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. My brothers and sisters, you and I, every one of us, have received the same mandate. Matthew 28 verse 19 and Mark 16 verse 15 was not written for just a few people, but it was for every one of us. Now, missions is not just another program of the church, but it is the spiritual barometer of every true believer's heart. Check your heart, how you feel about missions. Someone said, the church exists by evangelism and missions as a fire exists by burning. If there's no burning, there's no fire. If there's no evangelism missions, there cannot be a church. Now I can tell you this. The church is the only institution on earth that exists for the benefit of the non-believers. We tend to say, it's my church. The pastor must attend to my needs. No. The church, you, are there for the benefit of the non-believers. A club exists purely for the benefit of its own members. Surely we do not want to be members of a club in the kingdom of God, but of a vibrant, living church of Jesus Christ. Once I was invited to minister to a church in the west of Ukraine, a small little church. And as I walked in there, there was a plaque, beautiful, framed against the wall. And I said to the pastor, do you know what it says? He says, no, man, an American missionary gave it to me, and it's in English. I can't understand it. But this is what it says. If the future of the world for the church does not become more important than the future of the church, then the church has no future. Let me personalize it for you. If the future of the world, the future of Hermanus, for Shofar, does not become more important than the future of Shofar, then Shofar has no future. And missions is really challenging our concept of church. It is not about the church, how big a church we can build, but it's about the King and His kingdom. Nor is it about the wonderful times we have with praising and worshiping God, as necessary as that may be. But it is equipping the people through the ministries of the Holy Spirit to be effective where they spend most of their time. And that is not in a church building, but at their places of work, at the places of leisure, together with their friends and families and the unsaved. Yet, of course, many Christians would rather perform or minister in the church building. And I have a fear that the church in the West will disqualify itself from being a missionary sending region by portraying to its membership a Christianity that is a nice religion, but lacks a radical edge. The most common response that I've heard to sermons is something to the effect, I really enjoyed that sermon. My brothers and sisters, sermons should disturb, convict, motivate to radical, costly obedience. But many of our church services have been turned into showtime. I often wonder if people's desire to result from sermons is to enjoy themselves rather than to be changed into radical disciples who will turn the world right side up for the Lord Jesus Christ. You would convey or conduct a survey of the members of any church. You will find that evangelism and missions are the non-gifting of about 90% of the Christians in our churches. But the more I read the Bible, the more I realize that this cannot be, because the whole church is missions-oriented in her whole being. God's mission is to change the world. The mission of the church should be the same. Otherwise, we have a big problem. If my heart does not beat where God's heart beats, then I'm missing the point. For years, I myself was hiding behind the excuse, I am not an evangelist or a missionary. But I attended all the mission courses and evangelism courses that there was available at that time. And I received certificates, and I framed these certificates, and I hung them in my study. And the people would come into my study and be amazed at all the dust that these things were accumulating. But you know, during that time, not once did I ever lead a lost soul to Christ. I had all the knowledge, but it meant nothing. It's Mark 12, verse 30. God says, Jesus says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your heart, emotions, all your strength. When Jesus said that, he was calling us to trade this ritual that we call religion for a genuine love relationship with God, and to offer to others the same kind of attention, honor, and compassion that we give ourselves. When he said, take up your cross and follow me, he was telling us in graphic terms that following him would require sacrifice, hardships, and death to something selfish inside of us. When he said in Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing him in my name, telling people to obey all that you've heard from me, he was making it very clear that his will for us includes the call to worldwide missions. The call to love your neighbor as yourselves includes your neighbor next door as well as the one right across the globe. I read the story, the history about C.T. Studd. He was a very famous British athlete and founder of the worldwide evangelization crusade. Everything that he had attained on earth, popularity, fame, prestige, admiration, riches, he gave it all up for the sake of the kingdom. He was challenged to this tremendous commitment by an article that was written by an atheist. The atheist wrote, if I firmly believed, as millions say they do, that the knowledge and practice of religion in this life influences my destiny in another life, then the religion would mean everything to me. I would cast away earthly enjoyment as rubbish, earthly cares as follies, and earthly feelings as vanity. Religion would be my first waking thoughts and my last image before sleep. Listen to this. I would esteem one soul gained for heaven worth a life of suffering? See, my brothers and sisters, the gospel leads to fulfillment. And the only true fulfillment in any believer's life is when you lead a lost soul to Christ. There's nothing to compare with that. Hoeveel van julle ouens, julle op julle boere, het gesing in die kerk, moet ek gaan met leë hande, moet ek so my Heer ontmoet, nie een siel gelei na Jesus, lukste offer aan sy voet, and then did nothing about it. Because it was just a nice melody. Talking about revival, unless every one of us, every one of you sitting here this morning, realize that I am an evangelist or a missionary, we will never win the world for Christ in our lifetime. That is why we are losing the battle for souls. It is for this reason that God has saved us, as in the words of Reinhard Bonnke, to plunder hell and populate heaven. That is why we were saved. The strategy God gave us for our mission work in Ukraine and Russia is that we would partner a South African church to one of the young churches in the Ukraine and Russia. And we would encourage this South African church to go and visit, teach them, love them, help them financially to grow their churches. And at one stage we had 70 South African churches connected to 85 churches in Ukraine, about 20 in Russia and 5 in Armenia. And it's been a wonderful success story. But there was one church here in a certain city. The Doomly there, he wouldn't budge. He wouldn't go and visit there. Man, what am I going to teach the Russians? But of course, you know, how the Africa, the Bura, we were so afraid of the commies, of the communists that time, you know. So I think he was more afraid of the communists than of going to preach the gospel. And I couldn't get him to go. Eventually, after 10 years, he agreed to come and visit. The day he landed, I was there at the airport when he landed. He didn't even greet me. He says, man, Johnny, I don't know what I'm going to do here. What am I going to do? I'm wasting my time and I'm wasting God's time and I'm wasting the Russians' time. I said, listen, brother, don't worry what you're going to preach. Tell them stories about the Kruger National Park and all our funny animals and their behaviors. Tell them those stories. But don't forget, at the end of your story, ask them who wants to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. So I packed him and his interpreter, and off they went to the church there in the west of Ukraine. 2 weeks later, he came back. I met him in the station. It was as if he was walking on a cloud. There was a halo around his head. I said, let's call him Pete. I said, Pete, what happened? He says, I did exactly as you told me. He says, you know what? Last Sunday, I led 67 souls to Christ. He says, I've never led one soul to Christ before. Needless to say, it was not very long after that he resigned his church and he went to the mission field. Because that fulfillment he tasted of leading a soul to Christ. Now, I just want to give you enough of that. I just want to give you a bit of a testimony of our life of the past 20 years, but I won't take it year by year, otherwise I'll keep you for the next 20 years here. I trust and I pray that my testimony will bless you. But I can assure you, if your heart is not for missions, I will not be able to change your attitude toward missions or evangelism, or even motivate your attitude, motivate you for missions. You have to experience it personally to be changed. Albert Schweitzer, well-known missionary, said, experience is not the best teacher. Experience is the only teacher. Now, contrary to what you may believe, I was not a born missionary. In fact, I had no interest in mission work at all. To me, it was just about our little church and praise and worship and the enjoyment that people were coming to the Lord. And I tried to serve in every committee that there was available in the church. And the Lord had to trick me. Die Here moes my met 'n slap riem vang to get me into the mission field. Because my idea of missionaries was, it was guys that who couldn't make it in the secular world, and then they decided to go and work for the Lord. And we used to live up in Limpopo, in the far north, and some of the missionaries in those days, I'm talking about the mid-70s, would come and stay overnight at our house on their way smuggling Bibles to Zimbabwe and to the northern parts of Africa. And I looked at this lot and I said, ek het vir Here gesê, Here, this is the last of Joppie wat ek ooit op aarde sal wil doen. Now, that seems to be the prayer that God really answered. And now I am busy with my last old Joppie here op aarde. But brothers and sisters, since we became born again, we were told to work for God. And as I said, we served in every possible ministry in our church. And yet there was always this void in my heart. Is this all there is to Christianity? Attending services, attending prayer meetings. But during all these years, nobody ever told me that I could have an intimate, personal, loving relationship with the bridegroom of the church, Jesus Christ. God had to take me out of my comfort zone to a foreign country, my wife and I, to teach us these precious, life-changing lessons. And this is how it happened. If you look at the world map, you will see that South Africa and the Ukraine are on the same timeline. It's 12 o'clock noon here, it's 12 o'clock noon there. My wife and I were fast asleep that night in our apartment when the phone rang. I'm talking years ago now, before cell phones and all that kind of thing. And I heard by the sound of the ringing, this is a long distance call. I looked at my watch and I saw it was 2:30 in the morning. Who would phone me long distance, 2:30 in the morning? It must be from South Africa. It must be either death or serious accident or illness. I picked up the phone with a pounding heart. I heard it was my eldest son. I said, Tommy, what's wrong? He said, Dad, I just want to hear your voice again. He says, I love you so much, and I miss you terribly. And he put the phone down. Now, at that moment, I felt my chest cavity was too small, because my heart had swollen so much with pride and joy of what my son had said to me. And I realized that if he had said to me, Dad, I just want to say to you, man, I'm so excited. When you come back, you'll find this new car in your garage, or that I've painted your house, I would have been glad, but it wouldn't have caused this pride and joy. And immediately I realized, it's not what my son does for me, or what my son gives to me, that causes this pride and joy, but it's what my son has become to me, my relationship with my son. And immediately the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He says, that is the relationship your Heavenly Father desires from you. It's not what we give to God. It's not what we do for God. But true ministry is what we become to God. That will make His heart swell with pride and joy when He looks down on His children. And suddenly, that scripture, Colossians 1:27, became a revelation to me. Christ in me, my only hope of glory. And I realized that if Christ is in me, then I must be conscious of Him the whole time. Brothers and sisters, from that day, our lives changed because I started, together with my wife, practicing the presence of Christ in me. Because to walk and live in the Spirit is to be constantly conscious of Christ in you. Not conscious of Christ Sunday morning when the band starts playing, or we start singing, come, now is the time to worship, or we sing Amazing Grace. That is religion. Jesus didn't come to give us religion, but to restore that broken relationship with our Heavenly Father. Excuse me. To restore our relationship with our Heavenly Father. You see, Jesus is jealous for us to love and know Him for who He is and not for just what He can do for us. He is looking for a bride, not for someone who just dates Him over weekends. And what is this glory that Paul is talking about? The Greek word is doxa. It means it's the character, the personality, and the nature of God that becomes visible in the life of a believer. The presence of Christ in you, that's what causes that shine on your face. Like Moses had when he came off the mountain of Sinai. And all of us, we want to grow spiritually to spiritual maturity. My brothers and sisters, to resemble Christ Jesus more and more. Listen to what Galatians 1, verse 15 and 16 says. But when it pleased God to reveal His Son in me. Let me paraphrase it. When it pleased God to reveal His Son's character and personality in nature, and nature in me. Why? So I can prophesy, raise the dead, and become a pastor and build a big church. Listen to what he says. So that I may preach the gospel to the heathen. That's the only reason, or the main reason, for spiritual maturity. To preach the gospel to the heathen. Listen carefully, my brothers. Even if you forget everything else I've said, remember this. Jesus was truly God and truly man. Therefore, the church is truly Christ and truly mankind. There is not another Christ in me than He who dwells in heaven. He is Christ wrapped up in glory in heaven, but He is the same very same Christ wrapped in this human body of mine here on earth. And for the sake of the success of his mission to earth, we must accept and embrace this life-changing, tremendous truth by faith. And you and I must resist the temptation that wants to cause this truth to become merely a part of my theology instead of a reality. Christ lives in me. It is no longer I that live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And I don't mean figuratively, I mean it literally. Because it's right here, in the carrying of the actual presence of Christ, that I fulfill God's purpose with my life. If Jesus is still far away in some place called heaven, then I still do things in my own strength and my own wisdom. And remember, you and I only have the power and the spiritual authority to the degree that the King himself abides in us. And I truly believe that all these little problems that we experience in all our churches, the only solution to that is if each and every one of God's children will have this intimate, loving relationship with him. Can I just deviate here? Because we were talking about it, as we were traveling, we were talking about it again this morning. There's so much talk about the anointing. That one is anointed, and this one is anointed, all that kind of thing. 2 John 2 verse 27 says, "But the anointing that you have received from him dwells in you." You see, in the Old Testament, God would anoint certain people to perform a certain task or to deliver a prophecy or a message. And when the task was completed, the anointing left. Goodbye, back to heaven. They had to be anointed over and over again in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, the anointing came to stay forever. Never to leave us again. Because now we have a river of living water. We have a well inside of us. We do not need to be anointed like the Spirit having to fall on us from time and again to minister. But we have to flow. It is a case of river flow. Not anoint, but river flow. I hope I'm not messing up your theology. All right. But it's a river flow. And we have all received the same anointing to fulfill the task that God has created you for. Man, for years I was burdened with this because I desired so much to preach like Reinhard Bonnke, to minister like Benny Hinn, or to lead worship like Michael W. Smith, because they were the anointed ones and I didn't have the anointing. Brothers and sisters, you and I have exactly the same anointing. They have a different task to perform. But for your specific task, they cannot do it because you have that anointing in you. Now, lately there's been a term called soaking meetings. Have you heard of those? In the Ukraine, we've had so many of those. I don't want to criticize, but be careful. Now the question is, can a born-again believer be demon-possessed? I said no. Except if she or he does not understand Colossians 1:27. To soak is to be like a sponge. You are inviting, or you're sucking up something from outside. But it is not a case of spirit come, but Spirit flow. But if you, however, keep on fishing out there, who lives out there? Who lives out there? Who lives out there? Don't be so. Yeah, it's the demons. And Satan lives there. But if you keep on fishing there, you're bound to hook something that you never intended to hook. So be careful. We must know who we are in Christ and who Christ is in us. Let me make it practical for you. My wife. We've now been married 55 years. I know her so well. I will recognize her footsteps in the middle of the night. Her voice I will recognize among a million other voices. She's got a peculiar laughter. I'll recognize that amongst a billion other laughters. How can I do that? Because I live intimately with her. Because I love her so much, I spend most of my time in her presence. You cannot learn to love someone and have an intimate relationship by living outside his or her presence. You can never learn to know Jesus intimately and having a relationship with him by just attending a weekly Sunday morning service. But you've got to be constantly conscious of Christ. And my brothers and sisters, it takes practice. I urge you, practice the presence of Christ in you. And I don't know whether I've ever done this before. I want to give you why do we suffer so much with holy living and all that kind of thing? If you chain me and Rian together for a whole week, wherever I go, he goes with me. I'll be so conscious of this guy's presence in my life. If I go to a movie, he says, no, close your eyes, this part you mustn't see. If I go to the beach, those half-naked bodies, he would say, brother, turn your eyes upon Jesus. I wouldn't be able to do a thing because I'm conscious of this guy. What a week of holiness would we enjoy? But now just imagine, if you are conscious of Christ in you the whole time, we can enjoy a lifetime of holiness. Brother, thank you for this lovely week with you. All right. For about 2 years, my wife and I practiced this presence of Christ and how it changed our lives towards evangelism and missions. We started seeing people through God's eyes to see that no matter how fallen state he is, there's something of God in every person on earth. And if you start building on those positives, how easy it is to reach another person. But then, after a while, God took us a little further. There was a new church that had started, and there were just, he only had two cell groups. The one cell group consisted of a yuppie crowd like you, you know? But now the other cell group consisted of old Russian grannies, they called babushkas. Ages between 65 and 85. None of them could read or write. None of them even owned a Bible because 3 rand was too much. They couldn't afford that. All they knew was Jesus saves. And here I'm sitting. I was Richard Boota, you know, place of the seal. He was there with me that day. And here I sit with all my knowledge. I said to Richard, what am I going to teach these people? Because whatever I'm trying to do, whatever I will try and teach them will be way above their heads. And then one of the old ladies got up and she started testifying. This last week we had no food. But God sent me a cabbage and we had soup for the whole week. He's Jehovah Jireh, the God who supplies all my needs. So God, I have my own home at home in South Africa. I've got two cars. I've got a fridge and a deep freeze filled with food. Never have I gone to sleep worrying about how will I feed my wife and children next day. I've heard that you are Jehovah Jireh. I've read it. But I've always learned to supply my own needs by working with my own hands. I've heard about it, but I do not know you as a God who supply all our needs. Another woman testified also how they didn't have food and God sent them a bread. And they were praising God. Then another woman got up, she testified how God had healed her from breast cancer. Another one from depression. And so the testimony, she went, I said, God, I'm a pharmacist. Whenever I feel ill, I take a pill. If the pill doesn't work, then I'll go to the doctor and my prayers, God bless the hands of the doctor. I've never been in a situation physically where only God could heal me. I've heard that God heals, but he's never healed me. I do not know him as healer. And I realize that these people, with their little knowledge, Jesus says, were prepared to go to prison. They were denied education. Their children were denied education. Some of them landed in prison. Some of them died in the camps in Siberia. Yet they were rich. And here, with all my knowledge, I was the poor one. My brothers and sisters, and I realized that those people, if that same persecution that they had experienced in the past under communistic rule had to come again to them, they would go through that knowing that he has been faithful and never let them down. But if that persecution came to South Africa, I'll tell you what, tomorrow we will all be packing for Perth or for England. Well, for Brexit, it's a big problem now. But send off or for America. Because we know all about him. But we do not know him intimately. And God allowed me and Delisi to embark on a journey of knowing God that changed our lives radically. And that's just one of the last things. Oh, someone showed us there a big table, long table. During the persecution, they would throw cloths and blankets over the table. And then on Sunday evenings, they would start coming in one by one and crawling under this table to have there for their service. But now if you go to a Russian church or Ukrainian church, if I said to them, let us pray, man, they all hit the ground or they start, but everybody prays out aloud. And they will not stop until I say amen. To them, to a silent prayer is like murder. And they love singing. Now here they're all crowded under this table. They cannot sing because the KGB will hear them. They're walking up and down the streets. They cannot pray aloud. They'll be heard. And there they sit there the whole night until dawn when they start disappearing again. I said to them, but what are you doing there? They looked so strangely. She says, Jesus was there. Jesus was there. How, what kind of relationship do you and I have that we could sit cramped up for hours, too scared to move, too scared we will miss His presence? My brothers and sisters, we have such a lot to learn. Another thing, just the last thing that God showed us. Passion. The English dictionary says passion. It means when you desire something so much that you are prepared to suffer to obtain that which you desire. Shouldn't every born-again Christian have but one desire? That souls for the kingdom of God. There, God ignited in us a passion for the lost, the passion for the nations. Our passions are so misplaced. We have a passion for things and for pleasure. And my brothers and sisters, I'm honest with you. I know when I'm in South Africa, when I'm starting to lose that passion, is when I sing about heaven, but I live as if earth is my eternal home. Also know when that passion is dying in my heart, when I dream about buying these expensive toys that we men so desire. Places I'll travel to, people I'll meet, things I'll experience, instead of dreaming about the day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And I can assure you, if you have such a passion, you'll be the most dangerous person in Hermanus. The devil and his demons will fear you, but God's angels will applaud you. And then finally, in closing, brothers and sisters, listen carefully. If the church does not fulfill God's purpose to the world, Jesus' death becomes worthless. And God's redemptive plan senseless. But God, through Jesus Christ, trusts His church enough to proclaim and demonstrate His power to all mankind. Can we stand as one body and repossess this whole town of Hermanus and all the neighboring towns for the kingdom of God? I say, yes, we can. And brothers and sisters, all of you here are from different kinds of walk in your lives and different professions and jobs. Doctors, nurses, teachers, engineers, farmers, businessmen. But that is not your calling. That is your vocation. But in your vocation, you live out your calling as a full-time evangelist or missionary. Sorry that I have to mention names. I've got two friends here from Franschhoek, Derek and Rosita. They say Rowinek and say Zakaskomp. And they own an art gallery in Franschhoek. So many, many tourists and visitors come in there with no intention of buying anything. But they leave with something which they received free of charge. Gospel of Jesus Christ. Being a missionary where they work. Got my two friends here from Potchefstroom. He's an engineer. But lately he's been spending most of his time in Siberia. Engineering is just his source of income. God supplies all his needs in any case. But wherever they are, in the nursing home or the hospital or in his practice, Jesus is being glorified. So God expects of every one of you, wherever he has placed you, that you are a missionary. I want to ask you. I just want to ask my wife. She's got a short testimony. I believe it will be fitting. Point, everyone, put your finger there and pray with me. Lord Jesus, thank you that we have failed you in the past. I realize this morning that I have been saved to be a missionary and evangelist for your kingdom. Lord, I testify this morning. I say it with my own lips. I am a missionary. I am an evangelist where you have placed me. Wherever I go, may your kingdom come. In Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you, will you? Just come here. I think this will just round off.
I was in the Ukraine for 2 or 3 years, and I was going through a very hard time. I felt, Lord, what am I doing here? I felt that the Lord was only using Johnny. And I was nothing, and I was very down. So I prayed one night, and I said, Lord, is there something wrong? Why don't you use me? And the Lord showed me my whole Christian life of almost 50 years. I've only seen 4 times something like that. I saw a vision, and I saw people running a race, athletes, a marathon. But it was far, and I said, Lord, who are those people? And it was like the Lord brought them closer. And I saw it was the church in the Ukraine and Russian church running. But their clothes were battered, and some of them, the tackies were not strong. Some of them were running well, but others were tired. And at that moment, I saw myself standing alongside the track with a small glass of water. And the Lord said to me, don't despise what I've placed in your hands. When I tell you to give, if you give, that will make that person to win the race. So I was encouraged, came back to South Africa, and it was just 4 or 5 days later, it was the Comrades Marathon. It was that time from Durban to Pietermaritzburg. And it was the last 15 minutes. And the kids called us. He says, Mom, please, Dad, come. It's the last bit. And it was 4 athletes. It was a Ukrainian athlete, 2 Russians, and Nick Bester, which was a Christian. And so our family said, we must shout for Nick Bester to win, and we said, no, we bet on the Ukrainian athlete. So he was running, and then the Ukrainian athlete, he pulled away from the other 3, and he was going to win. But as he was going up the last hill, someone gave him a glass of water. And in the background, there was a big truck. This was now in South Africa. A big truck with the words, Jesus for the nations, and the glass of water, and he still poured it on his head, and he won. So what I want to challenge you is that we've been introduced planting many churches. That's not actually the truth. The Lord planted them. It was like a string of pearls that we discovered, each of these small little churches already being planted by the Lord, and the only thing that we do is that we stand alongside the track and encourage them, give them water when they need it. And I really want to encourage you in these times that we are living in, that we must encourage one another to run the race well in these difficult times that we are. God bless you.
So if I have to make an altar call this morning, I won't be able to say who wants to be a missionary, because I've just told you that you are a missionary and you are an evangelist. My brothers and sisters, may we never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's the only thing that can save this world is the gospel of Christ. The church should be able to do that. Father, thank you for this time of fellowship. Thank you for our brothers that were sent out into the mission field. But Lord, knowing that not all of us are called to go overseas, there's so much work to be done here as well. That wherever we go, that we will remember we are ambassadors of the kingdom of God. And Lord, that the life of Christ, as lived by the body of Christ, is a light unto men. In Jesus' name, bless this church abundantly, Lord. Thank you for what you're already doing here. And Lord, that we hear so many good things. Bless them in Jesus' name. Amen.